couple of weeks ago, I asked those of you who are faithful and regular if you wouldn't mind, in order to accommodate the latecomers, to crowd yourselves in a little bit and leave some seats open in the back. Since January, we have been averaging right at 7 people in each of the six sections. This morning, by my count, we're about 8 or 7. I'm not sure what's happening. In any event, I'm grateful for your presence, but let's simply enjoy each other and see if you can identify open seats for folks. You know, be on the lookout if you've got any seats near you. Be on the lookout for somebody who needs to close the seat. I think that would be great. Okay, last week we looked a little bit at the first chapter of Revelation. There's something this morning I want to go back and take one more look at. So let me ask you to find that. I have a Bible to share with us. There is in the middle of something that we read last week, a little section that bears a bit more scrutiny. We are headed to chapters 2 and 3, which are the chapters in which the letters to the seven churches are mentioned. We will get there, but I don't think I can move on without spending a moment or two on this little section. You may remember that we read last week, starting in verse 4 of chapter 1, and this told us who wrote the letter, John, who wrote it to the church of the nation. And this follows with a description of what we now call the Trinity. Something is said about the Lord God, something is said about Jesus, and something is said in the middle about the Holy Spirit. And the thing that follows that is what I'm going to bring your attention to. This is the middle of verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the highest of the earthly kings." These are the titles that we began to look at last week. But the rest of verse 6 of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 3 tells us just a little bit more. And it tells us three things that I want you to focus on. Verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the highest of the earthly kings, who loves us and has washed away our sins with his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him then be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Now, what I want you to see are the three things that it says about what Jesus did. One, two, three. What's the first one say? Does it say love?
Love.
Okay. What's the second word? Different translations will say it slightly differently. I want to make sure we pick up on both of them. One translation says washed away our sins. Another translation says freed us from our sins. Okay? And what's the first? Made us what? We're coming up on Easter. Now, on February 25, something happened that has set our culture as a Twitter, if not a God, with the release of a movie. The movie is making our culture, which normally ignores things of Christ, focus on them in a way that they have not done in a long time. And the focus is on what happened on the cross. Critics of the movie talk about the problem that that creates because the focus is there. That means the focus isn't elsewhere. And the critics have a point. But the work that happened on the cross is not number one on this list. What's number one on this list? And it's not past tense like the other two. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? The old question. Which comes first, Christ making us whole, or Jesus and God loving us? Which one comes first? I want to make absolutely sure that you know the answer to that question. So hold your place and find Romans. Hold your place and find Romans. When you find Romans, find chapter 5. If you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, three or four big books past that.
And what time?
Chapter 5. Chapter 5 opens with a powerful statement. Chapter 5 opens with a powerful statement. Read it with me. So then, now that we have been killed, you won't have the same turn, but you can read it. Those of you who are inculcated into the culture of our church where when someone says read with me, you start reading it. I'm going to be confused. Read along with me in verse 1. So then, now that we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 6 says something a little bit different. When we were still helpless at the appointed time, Christ died for the godless. Who did Jesus die for? What is that?
For the ungodly.
For the ungodly. Who did Jesus die for? Yes, he did, yes. He died for me. And what was I when he died for me? Ungodly. How does that verse look? Verse 6. Mine says, when we were still helpless. What's your question?
Powerless.
Without strength. When we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the godless. You could hardly find anyone ready to die for somebody like right. So it is just possible that for a really good person, someone might undertake to die. So it's proof of God's own love for us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. There's not a more powerful sentence I think in the New Testament. Which comes first? Salvation or God's love? God's love. And that comes first in Lewis. He loved us. All this, remember, he's talking about Jesus. He loved us, and he, one translation said, washed away our sins. But I've left something out, haven't I? By his own blood. And the parallel translation is the other way to read the Greek, I'm told. He freed us from our sins. What is Romans just now say? Helpless, powerless. Helpless to do what? Powerless to do what? Helpless to save ourselves. Helpless to pull ourselves out of the problem that we're in. He loved us. freed us from our sins by his own blood. He washed away our sins by his own blood. How many of you were in the worship hour at 8 o'clock? I think that's a sufficient number for me to share with you. Those of you who haven't been to worship yet, if you go, there's a good chance you'll sing a hymn. We did at 8. I have a regular station. The Lord will not come. So see, you'll sing this too. It's number 14 in your hymnal when you get upstairs. But here's how it reads. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your help and fellowship. All you who hear, now that the temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Praise the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigns, shelters you under his wings, yes, so gently sustains, and you might sing how your desires have always been granted in one word. And I want you to listen to this next verse and listen to the last line. Praise the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy here does attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he could praise you. What does Revelation tell us? It tells us what Jesus did. And it was not again to provide salvation. It doesn't end with providing salvation either. Did you notice that? Salvation becomes a hinge on which it all turns. When Jesus died, what was my condition? What was your condition? Romans tells us. Ungodly. Godless. Not godless. What did he do? He loved us so much and loved us still is what the verse says. That he freed us from our sins with his blood. For a lot of people, I fear salvation stops there. And the whole point of this morning is trying to remind you that hiding in this verse and a half is a description of what Jesus did. But that doesn't say it correctly, does it? Because that's not what Jesus did. I'm being outrageous. I know it. Stick with me. Watch where this goes. Jesus did this part. Jesus shed his blood. But how does this happen? We have to respond. Until I respond, the Lord respects our free will enough. He says, if you don't want that, you don't have to have it. So, it may be better to say what he did and what he wants to do. He loves us. And for those who respond to that love, he freed us. Right then, and he washed away our sins. And what did you do? Came on first. What's this word tell us? What's this word tell us? Two words. This is the first one. What's that say? There are three things it could be telling you. Let me tell you about a couple of them. One thing it could be talking about is it could be talking about taking you from allegiance to one kind of authority and putting you in allegiance to another kind of authority. Scripture talks about taking you from death to life. Scripture talks about taking you from where Satan has control to where God has control. It could be talking about that. It also could be talking about kings. And that means authority. Jesus made us, those who respond to his love, and who have been free since then. We sent to Washington.
He made us
to have authority. And he made us to be free.
What a free
possession.
Now remember, in the time this was written, the image and picture they would have of the priest in the Judaic system, or the priest of the system, what was the function of the priest? This is real simple, but I just want to make sure everybody knows. There's 15 extra people here today. Maybe you don't know. Some of you are saying it's a pretty good word. Let's try this. They stand between. Stand between who? They stand between God and man. In standing between God and man, what did they do? Intercede is a great word. Put some legs on it. Put some more work. What does priests do? They represent the one to the other. Representing God to man, what do they do? Representing God
to man.
What do they do? They witness. They witness. They reach out. Include.
Now there's more words we could say if you'd like to offer some. I'll put it down. Anybody?
When they represent, when a priest represents man to God, what's the priest do?
Representing God to man, the priest is a witness. Representing man to God, the priest is present. Presenting the needs and concerns of people to God. Until such time he can do that for himself and even me. We spent some time this morning thinking about each other. And every week we got something like that.
Why are we doing that?
That's part of our job. It's to know what our brothers and sisters are doing for us. So we can be part of presenting that to God. Do we do that because God doesn't know who that's done? I don't think so. So how do we do that?
Not to
faith. To acknowledge
our need.
To make us partners. Okay. One part of the body first, all parts first. One part of the body rejoices, all parts rejoice. Verse 1, 3 months from the day after leaving Egypt, the Israelites reached the desert of Sinai. Setting out from a certain place, they reached the desert of Sinai and pitched camp in the desert, facing there the mountain. Israel pitched camp. Moses then went up to God in the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Say this to the house of Jacob, tell the Israelites, you've seen for yourselves what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you away on eagle's wings and brought you to me. So now, if you are prepared, really prepared to obey me and keep my covenant, you out of all peoples shall be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine." Verse 6, "For me you shall be what?" This isn't new with Revelation. This is their own in the front of the Bible. Take a look at 2 Peter. That's a little harder to find, but it's almost a Revelation. There's about 5 or 6 little books right before Revelation. 2 Peter is in that group. If you find Hebrews or James, you back up a little too far. Second Peter chapter 2. I have a misprint in my notes. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. If you find any strange things, you put 2 Peter, so you know. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. He that is Jesus is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God, and precious to him. Set yourself close to him, so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer the spiritual sacrifice made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that makes you the sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. We'll talk about that just a moment. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people to be a personal possession, to sing the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were a non-people, and now you are the people of God. Once you were outside his city, and now you have received his city. There's references in the early part of that second section to take you back to Exodus. There's references later to take you back to Hosea. And both of those, I think, are important, but we won't chase those today. What are the examples of spiritual sacrifices for Christian cause on the way? Think exactly about that. I have found myself thinking about that for some reason. For almost the last 3 weeks. And I didn't know what to do with it. So I got into the middle of it and saw those words. What were good Jewish people supposed to do? They're supposed to be free then. Every day. Well, every weekend. Supposed to fast. Supposed to pray. And give all. Let's work on that. You want a pretty clear idea of what praying means? Whether you do it or not? You got a pretty good idea of what giving all means? Got a good idea of what fasting is? What does fasting really mean? Does it mean starving yourself for part of the day or all the day? I think that's one way it can manifest itself, but I'm not sure that's what Bridge you were about to say. I think that probably is part of it. Let me just write down a couple of those things you just said. Would you mind if I did that?
No, I don't mind. Well, I gave a so thought it was so limiting. But for me, what's fascinating is what everyone said, taking this time apart and ensuring that you have commitment to take that time apart to spend in the yard and in prayer and in study.
It's not giving up for the sake of giving something up. It's giving something up in order to reflect. But it's not all of it, but this is a big piece of it. Yes, it's
true. Besides the reason that I'm serving God, I can pray that it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm serving God. But I'm serving God.
Somebody back here said a change of focus. I think several things are gathering themselves together in that one. I think there's one more. And I think this is the one I do not need any sense denigrating the importance of the two that's sort of on the margin. Taking something out of your life to make room for something that is vital and important. And a changing of the focus in the process. And it may be that what I'm about to say or what I'm going to try to use is in that same arena already. But I'm not sure it is. And I think for Americans, for me anyway, this is probably the biggest decision.
I have a friend who's a member of my faith, and when she says at mealtime, she says eating, she says, that doesn't happen.
And well, it very much goes with the truth. Yeah. Very much goes with the truth. Yeah.
Well, I would just say, Brian, thank you for you and God, and I'm going to come to you later.
I think that is a very important reminder. I don't think it talks as much about what it means as much as it talks about the nature and purpose of participating.
I had a thought, and I
think
it's pretty
funny,
but it also...
The wonderful thing with what I said is, we may find four more.
All
I
said
is,
for me, you have to have a
corollary to this, but it's enough of an important point in its own right for me to look at that. I think absolutely so. What is really important to me may not include that as much as it includes this if I really ponder and consider what's really important.
What's that?
I was pointing to watching TV and I was pointing to replacing that with time. Yeah, and maybe that's the corollary of this. Resetting value systems implies a clarification of what's true and what's not true. So,
what kind of the first command is you should have the Lord God for me? We're kind of eliminating all of our other gods and bringing God into the world.
Mm-hmm. Which maybe breaks the world entirely.
I just have a thought. I don't think I've ever really fasted on any level at all. But and I also find it difficult to read the Bible and to find time to make God's purpose of struggle. And I'm thinking that, I don't know how often that we're called to do that, but the humanness of us, you can see how it might be a necessary thing to do Because even if you're saved, you're still human. If you get caught up in your habits and routines and what the world says is important and the comfort, sleeping, the TV, the whatever, that if you don't take time to do that, I can see now why it would be important. And I never even applied it to anything other than food.
That's where I worked through the last 3 weeks, as I've been thinking about this. I always thought of this as, okay, that's food. And I think that may be, it's not the last thing it is, but you know, our culture and our day, food is only one of many, many things. Now, you've essentially arrived where I want to take you. You said the same number, same words on it. It is a struggle to do that. Mm-hmm. And why is it a struggle? Because we're human. Paul said at one point, the things I want to do, I find myself constantly not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I look around and I realize I'm doing that. Who will free me from this body of death? It's just Jesus Christ here. And yes, the best way I'm going to say it, the Bible talks about all things being brought to be subject to Jesus. Have I brought my body to be subject to Him? Have I brought my appetites to be subject to Him? Have I brought my sense of pleasure, my sense of inertia almost, and exercises that are involved in this are exercises that I believe in closer to that. So when I get finished, what I see is I see three pieces of it. This is the how. This is the why. And that's the result. Now, you could probably reorder that, but this is how do you go about doing it? Find the things. I'll speak to myself for a moment. Find the things when at the end of the day you look back at the way you spent your day. And you say, God, that was a wasted hour. And then the next day you say the same thing. And the next day you say the same thing. And maybe it wasn't a wasted hour, maybe it was two or three. And look at the things that you say, you know, I really meant when I got up this morning to get these things done during the day. And they didn't get done. And yet when I look back, there was time either to do them or to get some of them done. Why didn't I do that? Because I'm not difficult. I'm not difficult. And I'm saying all this on the off chance that one or two of you might struggle with this thing.
I'm already
out of the closet
on that.
Why does it matter? You can't be the
life. I can't
be part of the kingdom of Christ if I haven't gotten to the point where I'm ready to be responsible. They get better with some friends at this work. And the friends were commenting about the fact that there was a family that they're very close to. And they become very close not just to the family, but to the children in those families. And the second of the children in that family are about to get married. The first time the first child got married, these friends of ours went to the wedding and found themselves in a cornucopia of fattening stuff that went on for 3 or 4 days. And found themselves in a situation where there was a lot more of physical activity than there had been sort of going along with it. And so their comment was sort of a two-pronged attack. First of all this rich food, and then secondly, all this activity that we weren't ready for. And so what they're doing now is they are exercising. And they're exercising to build themselves up to where when the physical activity comes at the wedding in the summer, they'll be able to just make it. And when the food comes, they will have prepare themselves by starving themselves. They can't indulge without paying the price of the cost of $40. Okay? Now, please hear me. Please hear me. I am in no way criticizing or commenting negatively on that. All I'm saying is, we are called to act here. And there's a wedding feast that's coming. We have even more reasons to do this. I find myself sometimes about 5:45 in the morning having a wedding and thinking, I have friends who can't walk, and I can walk. Why don't I get out of bed and go walk for an hour? An hour later, when it's too late to do that, I find myself thinking I should have done that. And for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have been sitting here thinking, the operative word there is sitting. I think we have to change it. And the growing realization that the word fasting in the Bible is talking about bringing my body, bringing my will into action. Let me come back to the first. What's this a list of? It's tempting to say it's a list of what? What Jesus did. What's the one thing Jesus did for everybody? He loved every single soul that's ever been or ever will be on planet Earth. What does he want to do? He wants to free us from our sins. And when he has freed us from our sins, that's not the end. That's the beginning. What do you want to do? He wants to make. The word make may be the most vital word in the world. It's taking us from where we are. It's moving us to the next place. To where we need to go. Part of the discipline of prayer requires some kind of preparation to get ready for it. Part of the discipline of giving requires some kind of preparation to get ready for it. I've often thought, looking back to the testimony, these are the important ones. And this is the one that says, well, okay, we don't do that anymore. And over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I had this growing sense that I've had it backwards. This is the foundation. And these are the outcomes. What do you think? This is probably a pretty good place to stop. Next week, God willing, we might talk about the letter. We are assigned it just in case we do. To continue working on that organization, that outline I told you about. See what they have in common. And especially look early in each letter for the description of Jesus. See if you can remember what does that tell you about Jesus and each other's description. There is another sign that I'd like to give you, maybe a week or two before I start doing anything with it, and maybe next week, I don't know. I told you that in this letter, maybe more than anything, are 7 answers to the question, where is Jesus? We found none so far. That's in chapter 1. The churches are in trial. And where is Jesus? In the ministry of the leadership of the churches in his hands. See if you can find the other 6. See if you can find the other 6. Let's have a word of prayer for you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. A love so deep that while we were helpless and powerless and godless, you sent your Son to die for us. Help us have the wisdom to respond to that love. And if there's a single person was out of my voice. It was not yet surrendered to you. But today you can do that. And for those who have surrendered, let us also surrender to the work of your Spirit to make us what you really want us to be. To give us the discipline that's needed for us to carry out the roles and the assignments that you pass on to us, the opportunities that you give us to witness and be a service. We hear the call that you're sending us. Help us respond. Always be praying in front of us.